Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Whenever a sinner is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, he's brought into submission to God by being brought into submission to Christ. When the Spirit of God purges the conscience, the soul is purified from the dead religious works by which we thought we could make ourselves holy, and from the dead religious works by which we thought we could make others holy. Holy. We're made holy from that, because that's unholy. The peaceable fruit that's yielded within a sinner by the Lord's chastening hand is that the believer is brought to be made a partaker of His holiness, of Christ's holiness. By God's sanctifying power, when the Lord sanctifies us out of our former way into Christ Jesus, we behold Him who is our perfection of holiness. Our souls are purified. We behold the way, the truth, and the life. And we are in the way, the truth, and the life. And He keeps us in the way, the truth, and the life, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. You see, it's all ready. And He chose who He prepared it for. And He, by His blood, prepared it. And He's not going to have anybody for whom He prepared it not to enjoy it. It's just not going to happen. And when the believer experiences this power, when we experience this power, this is the power the world's denying. When we experience this power, we're made a partaker of the divine nature. Being made a partaker of His holiness is to be made a partaker of His divine nature. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means the Spirit of Christ is in us. And it means that the Spirit which delights to do things in submission to how it pleases God to do them. How does it please God to save sinners? God's way is for us to bear witness to the truth that by Christ's one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I've read everything I could find in the past 5 years about holiness and sanctification. And when men are talking about justification, they will talk all about Christ. And when they start talking about holiness and sanctification, you can read 3 or 4 pages at a lick and not see even a mention of Christ. Christ is the believer's holiness. And anybody who hasn't been brought from their former vain way into Christ, who is the way of holiness, they hadn't been made holy. Hadn't been made holy. And it'll be evident because men won't submit to anybody won't submit to anybody. How do you account for people being so religious and so zealous in religion? Well, Esau, when his father said, "Bring me some venison that I might give you the blessing," Esau did that. He went out and hunted down a deer for his father. You know why he did it? Because he liked to hunt. But when his father said, "Don't marry that whore, that heathen woman who serves not our God," he did it anyway. You know why? Because in his heart, he hated his father and he would not submit to him. Why is it then that men will hang on to all kinds of religious, read the scriptures, do all kind, learn all kind of religious facts, and do all kind of religious activities? But when God says, "Cease trying to make men holy by your works, and stop trying to make yourself holy by your works, and trust my son," why won't they stop doing everything and do that? Because it manifests in their heart, "I hate God, and I will not have Him to reign over me." That's right. But through this gospel, the glory that belongs to Christ because of what He has suffered, and because He's now entered into His glory, through this gospel, by that very glory, with that very soul sanctifying blood of His, He enters in and He washes His children by the water of this Word, because it's the glory that's His to do it. And therefore, the believer, towards our brethren and towards sinners who are yet without Christ, with this new submissive spirit, as we are led of the Spirit of God, we follow God's way, how it pleases God. And we repent from our former ignorance. We have repented from it, from that former way. And if we haven't repented of sin. That's right. Repented from our former ignorance, our former vain way of trying to chasten men into obedience by our power. That's how we thought we got to be holy too. And as much as we may be offended, as we walk in this way and do what God has said, Christ said, "Give, shaken down, overflowing." That's how we give this gospel and the word of truth. Not in half measures, not watered down, not a half basket full, a full measure. A full measure. And this is why you're going to be persecuted. But as you're persecuted, the believer, though we're often wearied and our hands become heavy and our knees become feeble, this Lord, who is our holiness and our justification, will not suffer us to be turned away from Him who is our holiness, but will chasten us that we might be partakers of His holiness and strengthen us in that new man so that we can continue in His way, in that way which pleases Him, by holding forth the word of life in the midst of a world that hates the truth of the gospel. And as much as possible, we endure those who are contending with God by contending with us. And that's what's happening. And we endure it as peaceably as we can. And we stay in this way that God has put us into and has commanded us to follow Him in, because we know by experience, by what we've experienced ourselves, by His power, that without Him bringing us into this way of holiness and bringing another sinner out of that false way and bringing him into this way of holiness, without Him doing that, no sinner's going to see God. It's going to be done by Him. We know that by experience. We believe that through faith. And we know it stated plainly because God's given us eyes to behold Him and to hear Him. And we see it stated plainly in His Word. And that's exactly what Hebrews 12:14 says. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's right. We know by experience, by His abundant mercy and power, that except God work this work of separating sinners from the vanity of his mind into Christ, the way of holiness, man simply will not see God. Can't do it. He'll go on with his platform and his focus being the yoke of man's flesh and power. The message of 1 Peter is this message. Continue in the way God's put you in and trust He's going to do the work He said He'll do. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know that's exactly what he said in Hebrews 12. He said, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's what he said in Hebrews 2. Lest at any time you let these things slip. Let them fall out like water, run out like water. Just decide to become like the rest of the world. Be sober. Sober-minded. No, God's going to do the work. And don't be drunk with the wine of the fornication of the whore Babylon. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope by the time we get through this message, you'll see that that's not only speaking about that grace, that salvation that's going to be brought to us when Christ returns, but hope to the end for the grace that He's going to bring when He works in the hearts of a sinner right here in the midst of you and reveals who He is. Hope to the end of that. Keep holding forth the word of truth and hope to the end. That's what He's going to do when He reveals Himself. And do this as obedient children. Now catch that word obedient. Obedient children. Children. Not fashioning, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, and hath called you with a holy calling, and hath called you into the way of holiness, and has made you every whit holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now get this word, all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11, Peter exhorts us to continue in this holy way, which holy God, with the holy calling, has called you into. And don't turn back again to your former unholy way. Now read verse 18 with me. And we're going to see where Peter starts. And this is what he speaks about from verse 1:10 through verse chapter 2, verse 11. And it's summed up right here in verse 18. This is the former lust that we walked in our ignorance before we were called into this holy way. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You see, you thought you were redeemed. You thought you were made holy. You thought you were justified. You thought you were accepted by God in your former ignorance by tradition of men handed down to you by your will, by your denomination, by your creed, by your religious knowledge, by your religious experience, by these things. That's not how a sinner is counted a child of God. Not at all. Not at all. Now we're going to look at these things more as we go. And this is, I want you not to miss any of these messages because we're going to see this. And I think as we go, we're narrowing this thing down little by little here. We're going to see these things little by little in these verses. But what I want you to look at tonight is I want us to see that the glory in working this work belongs to Christ. because he's finished the work God gave him to do by his sufferings. Now, in verse 11, Peter says, the prophets were told of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wanted to know when Christ would come and suffer and enter into his glory, because they knew something of what that glory was going to be like. They knew something of what it was going to be like. But it was revealed unto them that it wouldn't be in their day, that Christ was coming and he was going to suffer and he was going to enter into the glory that they were prophesying about in our day. And Christ has come, he has suffered, and he has entered into that glory. He said that in Luke 24. Those walking on the road to Emmaus, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he opened up the scriptures to them and showed them, this is what all the prophets have been saying all along. You know how come all the prophets said that about Christ's sufferings and his glory? They were speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Now don't misunderstand here that even though Christ came and suffered and died and then officially was consecrated into this glory of being the head of the church, don't misunderstand that he's always been the one to whom this work has been entrusted. And it's always been by him that the prophet spoke about what he would accomplish. That's how when you read, because it is written, they shall not be confounded that believe on him. The reason they won't be confounded, there's no possibility they won't be confused that Christ is all, is because Christ is not going to tell us anything about himself that's not true. And he's the one that moved the prophets to write it. And so everything they wrote is everything that he's going to bring to pass, because the work's been entrusted to him to glorify the great holy name of his Father, and that's what he's going to do. He has done it, and he's yet going to finish by being the head of his church and working it in our midst. And that's what he's doing now. By his suffering, he finished justifying his people. His perfect obedience in doing so is the perfect obedience of his people. And Christ has entered into his glory, the glory of being head over his church as prophet, priest, and king of his people, to wash his children with the word through the gospel, bringing each and every one into the obedience of Christ, whereby he'll use us to further the gospel and preach the gospel, and through some earthen vessel that he's broken, he'll shine forth this light in another one and save them. That's his glory to do so. All right, let's look at the sufferings of Christ and how they perfected his children forever. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53:5. We began to speak of holiness. Very often, men begin to think about chastening, rebuke, disciplining, everything we associate with obedience. Well, this is what the scriptures say. Isaiah 53:5. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, read this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That word chastisement means just what we associate with chastening. It means correction, it means discipline, it means rebuke. Peace means complete soundness. When all the iniquities of God the Father, of all his children that he gave to Christ, that's the sanctification accomplished by the Father. He gave them to Christ. The Spirit of God's going to come into their hearts and with the blood of Christ purge the conscience from dead works to serve him. But the whole of the work and the glory of finishing this work in the earth and from his throne in glory is given to the Son, because God the Father pleased to do it that way. He pleased to do it that way. Well, when all the iniquities of his children were put on Christ, he bore that chastening and that disciplining and that rebuking and that correcting and that binding of God's mighty hand in their room instead. And all who are in Christ are perfectly holy by His obedience. Perfectly holy by His obedience. Have been since God put them in Christ, because it never was a possibility that Christ wouldn't do this work. He said, I'll be surety for them. And He was slain right then when He entered as a surety. Right then. And all the justice that His elect owed to the law of God because of our disobedience was satisfied. The penalty was satisfied when Christ was made sin in our place and bore the stripes from His Father's rod of divine judgment. And at the same time as He justified us, that perfect obedience of walking right into that suffering is the perfect obedience that you and I could never do of ourselves. Now that's perfection of what the Spirit of the law teaches. And that's the justification from the penalty of the law. Everything contained in the law, Christ is. Everything. Everything God requires of you in the law, Christ is. That law was given to tell you and me we're everything. We're the opposite of everything God requires. The opposite of everything. And Christ came and manifest He is everything God requires. The very spirit of the law. And when He turns His child from our former ignorance to behold that the stripes that He bore is our peace with God, our complete soundness with God, that sinner's been purged in his conscience. He got no more guilt before God. And he knows now that by the will of Christ, he has perfectly, willingly obeyed God totally. Completely. And he's holy. And God will accept him. And that's peace. That's the peace that we have with God. Look over at Psalm 89. This is the sufferings that all this we're looking at is in the Old Testament. This is what the law and the prophets bore witness to. You remember whenever the Lord went into the Mount of Transfiguration? There was Elijah, and there was Moses, the law and the prophets. That's who they represented. And you know what they talked about? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And Peter said, let's build an altar for all three. And God said, nope. You're not going to exalt the prophets, and you're not going to exalt the law. The law and the prophets bear witness of the sufferings and the glory Christ has entered into. You're going to worship Him. Worship Him. And right before that, before he did that, the Lord asked some men, He said, now what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Him? Look at Psalm 89. In this psalm, David is the king, and David was a type of Christ. And everything that David suffered in his life, that God brought him into in his life, was to show forth what Christ would suffer and why he'd suffer it. Look here in Psalm 89:30. The Lord had promised him. Let's look at verse 27. He said, also I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. This is speaking of Christ. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. This is the Father's promise to the Son. His seed, his children, Christ's children, also will I make to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Now watch this next verse. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Does that scare you? That scare you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't scare you. Watch this. Why not? Why not? Notice that pronoun. I'm going to visit their iniquity and their transgression with stripes. How so? In the next verse, he tells us. And note how the personal pronoun changes. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. What do you mean? He means that the chastening that's going to go, that's deserved, that his children have merited, not their transgressions are going to be, the rod's going to be poured out on their transgression, on their, for their transgressions. But he's going to be the one that bears it. If you read the rest of it, he says there, verse 39, or verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You see that word profaned? It's the same word in Isaiah 53 that says, he was bruised for our transgressions. Same exact word. He was bruised. He was profaned. He bore the chastisement, the rod, and is our peace. But he didn't take it from him. He says, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He bore it, but God didn't suffer him to... He didn't leave his soul in hell. He didn't leave him in the grave. For the word of his covenant was to raise him to the everlasting throne in glory. And that's what God did for his son, raised him from the dead. That's his suffering. And that is the obedience of his people and the justification of his people. Now, let's look at the glory he's entered into. 1 Peter 1:10, he says this. Now, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and they searched diligently to know it, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were hoping this grace would be coming unto them in their day, and that he would enter into that glory and they would have it. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. They all were made to know that. Moses said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. That's right. Isaiah said a rod's going to come out of the stem of Jesse. A branch is going to come out of his roots. The Spirit of righteousness and holiness will be on him, and he's not going to judge. He's not going to discern with his eyes like men do. He's going to speak righteousness and truth and know the hearts of men. And he still does. Still does. And he says when he comes forth, this is the glory. He's going to tame men like lions and make them lie down. And though the men play on the hole of an asp, he said, they're not going to be wounded. Because he's going to keep them. He's going to keep his children. Who moved the prophets to believe and to write that? Christ did. Was there any possibility it wouldn't come to pass? He gave God the Father his word that it would. And he moved them by the Spirit of Christ to preach what they preached. To prophesy what they prophesied. And he brought it to pass. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Remember that? How do you preach righteousness if you don't know who the righteousness of God is? The righteousness of God is Christ. How are you a preacher of righteousness then if Christ hadn't come yet? Look over at chapter 3, verse 18. It ends there saying, by the Spirit. It says here in verse 19, it says that while Noah was preparing that ark, by the Spirit, Christ went, and through Noah, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That is, those sinners who are now in hell because they enter not into the ark. But how did Noah preach? He preached because Christ was preaching through him by the Spirit. That's how he preached. That's how they prophesied and preached. And it was revealed unto them he wasn't coming then by Christ himself. By Christ himself. But it was revealed this grace is coming in the fullness of its manifestation in our day when Christ has come. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. We're going to see His glory and what they were looking for to take place and what this glory is and how He works it in the earth. We're going to see it manifest best if we go over to Acts chapter 2. Peter said there, he said that same Spirit that ministered to them. He said these things is what these things they were talking about is what's been now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now Peter was one of those men who preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Let's see what Peter preached. What he preached. Peter thought that even though Christ has said, my kingdom's not of this world, he thought that this was going to be a political kingdom. This glory was going to be a political kingdom. Some of them said, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? But now when he poured out this Spirit, Peter understood the glory that had been spoken about throughout all the Old Testament. Now he entered into it and he stood up and preached it. And he quoted the prophets and said, this is what the prophets have been saying all along. And we can't read all of it, but we're going to read this. Acts 2:22. When the Spirit was poured out on them, let me just say this, and they began to speak in other tongues, I hope you know, they weren't doing this mumbo jumbo babble junk that men stand up and do in so-called holiness churches. That's not what they were doing. They were speaking in foreign languages that they had never learned before, because at the day of Pentecost, all these people from all these different tongues and nations had come up to that mountain, and these men began to preach by the Spirit of God in those people's own language. So that when someone was sitting over here and he heard that one over there speaking Aramaic to this one, but he spoke Hebrew, he stood there and said, that man's drunk. Listen to him talking, because it sounded like drunkenness to him. But each one of them that heard him speak in his own language was hearing the gospel preached to them in pure, plain language they could understand. It wasn't foolishness like you hear, but here was the message they were all preaching. And this describes the glory we're talking about. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. That's persecution. They wanted to starve Christ out. They wanted to entangle him in his words to turn men against him. They wanted to find something in his character wrong so that men would reject him. They wanted to find anything they could so that men would reject him. And finally they just made up stuff and put him on a cross and crucified him, and thinking now we can go back to just our good old vain religion like we love. And didn't have any idea that by suffering the crucifixion in his own flesh, he was doing everything he purposed from the beginning to do, and saved his people and justified them by his own obedience and suffering and made them holy. And he says here, he said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now, he quotes some things here from David, and that's what I just tried to show you, a particular thing in Psalm 89, that he bore the stripes. He suffered it. And it wasn't possible he could remain in that grave, because God's covenant to him was, when you finish the work of making my people holy and justified, which is the end of the law to all them that believe, which is what the law has been declared, when you've done that and declared my holy character, my justice, my mercy, my goodness, everything there is to know about me, when you've declared it and finished that work, I'm going to raise you to be the head of the church, and you can work this obedience in everybody through the word of the gospel, through the Spirit of God. So it wasn't possible for him to be holding up. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He did this. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now hold your place there, and I want you to turn over and I'll see what that means, that he's Lord and Christ. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, this is what he prays for. It's what he prays for. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He said, I want you to know the power of his resurrection. Now he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. That means whatever our Lord Jesus Christ wants to do, he does it. And uses everybody at his disposal to bring it to pass. Everything. All right, what does he say here? He's put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Peter says that's what he's doing right here. That's what he's doing when he was on the day of Pentecost. Stay there in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. These things are vessels, earthen vessels, called the elect children of God, called the redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. He's going to fill them. Fill them with what? With the Spirit, that they might know that he's their complete righteousness with God, accepted in the Beloved. Go over to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And a husband won't have any idea what that's talking about till Christ does his work in his heart. Won't have any idea. He may do it. He may do it in the way that this world looks at it, to where you looked at him and thought he's their June and Ward Cleaver. But it don't matter. He's still as unholy as ever if Christ hadn't worked this work in his heart. But look at this now, and that's what we're going to see throughout the First Peter, that very thing I just stated. But look at this now. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. That was his suffering. Here's his glory. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, he sent forth Peter and all the other apostles. He gave gifts unto men. He gave his pastors and his teachers and his evangelists and sent them forth that he, through the Spirit, might sanctify and cleanse every one of his children in the experience of grace by the washing of the water of water by the Word. That he, this is his glory, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When you read the word should, it don't mean, now you ought to be. It means that because this glory is his, he's done it through his suffering and entered into his glory to where he's going to bring every child of God into the experience of it by grace to know, washing us into conscience from dead works to him, to know he's our holiness. He's going to get the glory for doing that too. It's his glory. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, he said, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All right, now back to Acts 2:37. What happens? He said, he shed forth this which you now see, which you now see and hear. Now what happens when he washes his children by the Word through the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us into the way of holiness? What happens then? What happens? Now you remember, all these people are up there because the law stated that's where they're supposed to go. The law stated that's where they're supposed to go. That's how they're supposed to be holy and accepted of God, was to go up there and do these things. And they're there thinking that by doing those things, that's how they're going to be holy and accepted with God. That's what their heart was. And it was nothing but utter, absolute disobedience to God. But what happens when Christ sanctifies the heart and purges the conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God? What happens? Verse 37, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard, when Christ spoke into their heart, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, not to the high priest, not to the priests, not to the scribes, not to the Sanhedrin, not to anybody in Jerusalem who they formerly were saying, now what should we do next? Now what do we do next? We go over here and stand. What do we do next? How do we do washing this bowl? What do we do next? Now they turn to these men who were fishermen. Nobody standing there in the midst. They turn to them now and said, men, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? It's called submitting to Christ. And when you have been brought to submission to Christ, you don't have need that any man teaches you anymore, because Christ is teaching you in the heart. And the first way that that's going to be manifest, that Christ is teaching you in the heart, is you're going to come to this earthen nobody that God sent to minister to you and say, what shall I do? What I do? What I do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. He's saying to them, you're going to have to leave this former ignorance, this former religion you're in. We're going to look at that later, but I'll just tell you, remember when the Lord said, if you be my disciples indeed, follow in my word, and the truth make you free. And they said, we're Abraham's sons. We never have been bondage to anybody. You don't know who my daddy was. You don't know what religion I've been in all my life. You don't know what my experiences have been. And the Lord said, he that committeth sin, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He's in bondage. What sin is he talking about? Repenting of everything that you thought was true and right, and all the works you did in it, and all the profession you made in it, and believing on him. When it becomes dung, you will. When it becomes a filthy rag, you will. Until then, you'll contend with men because you're contentious against God. That's what he said. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This will be the first public act of obedience to Christ, being baptized, for the remission of sins. Does that mean that I'm going to be baptized and that's going to wash away my sins? No, I'm being baptized, completely purged, under, immersed in water to declare it's because my sins have been remitted. They're gone. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had already received it. It is already working in them. But he means you're going to be taught by the Holy Ghost more and more and more, and made more free and more free and more free from these former grave clothes. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, let me ask you something. Let me give you an illustration. The reason that Peter is exhorting the brethren not to lose hope, not to become discouraged, and to tone down the message, and to turn back to their former idolatry and their former way, and think that that's going to make holy saints of God, but to continue in the way, is because without the Spirit of Christ, without this Spirit working through the truth, religion without it is not only not any good for you, it's absolutely detrimental to your soul. When you take a balloon and you fill it up, you blow it up, and you tie it off, cinch it down real tight, you got something just swollen up, big as it can get, with hot air. That's what knowledge, apart from the Spirit of Christ in the heart, is. It puffs up. That's all it does. It puffs up. Puffs up. But what happens when a needle hits a balloon? That balloon is laying in pieces on the ground, broken and contrite. That's what happened when they were pricked in their heart. That glory has been given to the Son of the Father. Through the Spirit comes forth and bears witness of Him through this gospel and makes obedient children. And they follow Christ in obedience by declaring Christ. And He continues to strengthen them. He continues to keep us in the way and not let us turn out of this way. And He continues to give us new reasons to hope for the end, for the grace that He's going to bring when He reveals Christ in the next one. And we hope into the end for that grace that's going to be brought to us when He returns. I want to show you one more scripture. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, 7. Remember whenever Paul said to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ." This is how he said, in your conversation, adorn the doctrine of Christ. And he said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ." He was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of flesh, and he became obedient as a servant, and he obeyed God even until the death of the cross. Here at Hebrews 5, look at verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared." He feared. He obeyed. He trusted the Father. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Pinnacle, bright, shining holiness was him obeying the Father being made sin for his people and bearing the justice of God for them, that he might declare God just and the justifier. And it says, and being made perfect, having perfected obedience for his people, and being made the perfect captain of our salvation, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That obey him. Obey him. When it says he learned obedience, it means that he experienced it. It means that he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. It means he knows by everything that he encountered how to bring his children to be partakers of his holiness by making them obedient to him. So over in Hebrews 12:10. It says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He's borne away the chastening of the wrath in his own body on the tree. Now, when he corrects us and brings us back into the way, why does he do it? Why does he not allow us to turn another way? He says there at the end of verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Of his holiness. He knows how to make us obedient to him. Now look back at 1 Peter in 1:13. And he said, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down in the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, follow peace with all and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now look at 1 Peter 1:13. That's exactly what Peter's telling us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, you call him your Father, do you? Who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, it means he discerns the heart. He knows exactly. Pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from that vain conversation, that former ignorance received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls. You know what purified means? Holy. Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because your flesh is grass, and their flesh is grass, and grass and grass ain't going to do nothing but end up being cast into the fire and burned up. Ain't going to accomplish anything. But he births his children by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. And he says there at the end, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when he says, lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, that's what men are doing in their heart, though they may be as pious as they can be outwardly, when they're trying to make other men be as pious as they are outwardly by their power and their wisdom and their fleshly strength, and lessening and lessening and lessening this pure word of the gospel. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This platform that I'm teaching you here, you can write books on this, but you're not going to be able to charge a lot of money for them, because folks ain't going to buy this. But God's people will sell everything they got and fall right in line behind Christ and know this is how God saves His people, because He was given Him to of the Father, chosen and precious by the Father, and He's been made chosen and precious to us who've been chosen and are precious to God in Him. And so now we follow Him. And we're not turned anymore out of this way. He won't let it happen. I won't let it happen. Amen.